Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett coming to you, and I'm so glad you're joining us today on the broadcast. I'm also doing today's broadcast on Facebook Live, and I know that you're listening to the broadcast and it's recorded a couple weeks ago, but I'm so glad you're joining us today, and I want to begin today by sharing some things about the results of revival. In yesterday's broadcast, we talked about that Psalm 85 and what takes place when we experience revival in our lives and how we go about that process, you know, remembering the past and getting things right about the past and forgiving people of offenses. But what actually happens when we are in the position that we are actually experiencing revival? Well, here's the first one. There's righteous living. In Psalm 85, it says that righteousness and peace actually kiss each other. And when you think about living righteously, you're never going to be at peace with God until you're right with other people. I think our righteousness is revealed in our relationship with Christ, but then it filters down into our relationship with people. You can overcome unrighteousness in your life, and you can be ready for revival in your life. So righteous living will be an indicator that you are being revived. Here's the second thing, and we're spelling out the word right. Letter I would be there's an increase of faith. You know, when you're living a righteous life, your faith actually increases. It doesn't decrease. There's an overwhelming passion for righteousness, and in that mindset, the Bible calls that faith. And as you think about that faith matter, faith is like a dominating conviction in our lives that God gives us. You know, one can't have great faith while living in great sin. When our desire to please the Lord increases, so does our faith. And I want you to understand some very important things about this matter of righteousness increasing and faith increasing. I think it is evident when you are able to forgive. And I'm going to make this correlation as we look at a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 18. You're very familiar with this passage, and Jesus is there with his disciples. And as you look at, he's having this conversation with Peter specifically. And so Peter says, well, how many times should I forgive my brother or my sister? Now, he knew that Jewish law said three. So Peter says, well, I'm going to be adding to that. I'm going to double it. And then I'll add one more. So he says, I'm going to go with seven. How does that sound, Jesus? I'll forgive my brother seven times. You know, the number of completion is seven, and I'll be complete in forgiving somebody. And what does Jesus do? Jesus replies this way in Luke chapter 7. He says, even if they sin against you seven times in a day, and seven times they come back to you and saying, I repent, you must forgive them. And then the apostles says to them, how can we do this? And then Jesus says, I'm not saying seven times, I'm saying 70 times seven, 490 times. Are you kidding me? I've got to forgive somebody 490 times. And so the disciples cry out to the Lord, if I'm going to do this, Lord, would you increase my faith? You know, you had the faith as small as a mustard seed, and you can say to a mulberry tree, be uprooted and place that into the sea and it will obey. So when revival takes place in your life, first of all, there's going to be some righteous living that is going to take place in your life. You're going to stop doing some things that you have been doing. You're going to start doing some things that you should be doing. There's going to be an increase of faith, letter I. And letter G is there's going to be God's provision. Psalm 85, verse 12, it says, the Lord indeed will give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Now get what he's saying here. When revival takes place, an amazing thing takes place. We see that God giving what is good. This is the product of right living. Increased faith, increased righteousness, and the land yielding its harvest. This goes back to the goodness of the Lord, not the goodness of the person, the goodness of the Lord. I am transferring my trust completely over to him. I have this great faith in him. And as a result of that, I see God's provision. Well, let's get to the letter H, the word harmony, as we're talking about living a right life. I am at harmony and I have hope in God's people. Psalm 85:10 says that love and faithfulness meet together. You see, when revival takes place, you find yourself at harmony with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, if you're listening to me today and say, well, you know what? I don't enjoy meeting together with my brothers and sisters in Christ. What you're saying is, I'm not in harmony with God's people. We're out of fellowship, or I'm out of fellowship with God's people. There's a mystery in the New Testament that reveals many in-one experiences that God has in the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have the same function, so then we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So we actually belong to one another. Isn't that amazing? Letter T, is I trust in future steps. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way of his steps. So we look at the future and we see God has got this in control. God is working this whole thing out. You know, we should all be concerned about the future. The future is right around the corner for us. So we should all be concerned about the future because we'll have to spend the rest of our lives there in the future. When you think about Stumbling Onto Happiness, there's a book that's actually written by that title, Stumbling on Happiness. And there's a sentence that is in this book that is written not by a believer, but written by a Harvard psychologist, Daniel Gilbert, and he opens up his best-selling book, Stumbling on Happiness, with what he calls the sentence. The sentence begins with these words, "The human is the only animal that dot, dot, dot." Gilbert argues that every professor needs to be able to finish that sentence. How did Gilbert finish that sentence? What is the defining feature of humanity? Gilbert is a secular psychologist, but he answers it insightfully by saying, the human is the only animal that thinks about the future. Now think about that for just a moment. Do you realize that the average adult spends 12% of his day thinking about the future? I mean, simple things like, what am I going to do tonight? What am I going to have for lunch today? Roughly one out of every 8 hours we spend thinking about the future. You know, the animals don't do that. I love my dog, Gilbert. He's a great dog. He's a high-energy dog. If I throw something, he'll fetch it and bring it back to me. He's a people-pleasing dog. But I promise you that Gilbert is not at my house right now thinking about the future. He's only thinking about the present, where he is right now. Well, today I want to go and I want to look at a very powerful passage of Scripture. We have been going through the book of Acts. It's called the Acts of Joy. And today I want to talk about having joy even when you're in the middle of a storm. And maybe you feel that way. You feel like you're in the middle of the storm. And you feel like, you know, no matter what I do, I'm in the middle of the storm and I can't get past this storm. I'm in the middle of it. I'm just living a way that is constantly one storm after another storm after another storm. Well, I want you to know that God allows storms in our lives to make us more like Christ. God allows storms into our lives to give us opportunities to witness. You know, think about the great challenge that we face. I was thinking about not too long ago about this guy, Festus, and maybe you are familiar with Festus, and Festus is mentioned in the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at this morning, but Festus is that straddling person, that prairie wolfer, and if you ever have seen the old movie Gunsmoke, Festus was one of the stars on Gunsmoke, and he was kind of a scruffy, backwards, uneducated, deep south, hillbilly type of person. And many would be surprised to hear that he wasn't actually even born in the South. He was born in Colorado, and he was actually born as the son's sheriff. But I like watching Gunsmoke, and it just brings me back, and I love watching Festus. He's a funny guy. And one of the quotes that I loved that I heard once on Gunsmoke was this: "Papa always said we Hagens were born to be hung. Once a Hagen, always a Hagen." So I thought that was hilarious. As a matter of fact, as we were preparing to broadcast, Preston mentioned this guy, and there he is right here on my notes. So as we think about the story that we're going to look at today in the book of Acts, we're in the book of Acts way down into chapter number 24. Paul is facing a storm, and I want to give some things about this storm that he is facing and some things that I think will help you in times of storm. So Paul is coming up against Festus, and as he's gone to Pontius Pilate previously, like Jesus had, we discover here that there's a dispute that has taken place. Paul is in this storm-driven life, and he's taking this trip. It's his third missionary journey. I want you to know that religious storms are going to come into our lives. When religious people get nasty, you ever had that happen to you? People of faith actually get nasty? You know, fear-driven storms actually intensify in our lives when we try to do things right for the cause of Christ. After 5 days, we're reading Acts chapter 24, verse number 1. After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some of the elders and the spokesmen of Tertullus. They laid before the governor, that's Festus, their case against Paul. Paul was brought before a secular governor to deal with a religious matter. Isn't this happening in our culture today? We have so many times where we're seeing the government is responding to religious matters. So you think about matters of morality, for example. We are told that we ought not talk about issues of sex because that's not a moral issue, that's a political issue. And I said, no, that's a moral issue. God is the one who defined marriage, for example. So there will be some who are religious storm makers. And as they look at things, they're going to try to use their religion, but they get nasty with you if you don't agree with them. So I want to encourage you to choose your battles carefully. You know, there's tons of things happening around you that offend you, but you can't speak out on every issue. Man, you get yourself exhausted, you get yourself beside yourself, and you'll earn a reputation of one who is always criticizing somebody or something. Choose a couple of important issues and stand by them. Now, we're told from the Bible how we should respond. We should respond out of love. Jesus himself says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." So we always respond out of love. But secondly, we also respond with a proper speech. We are told in Colossians 4:6, always let our speech be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that we'll know how to respond to each person. So we love others and we respond properly, but we're also to respond with good works. We're told to let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. But we're also to respond in a way that we are avoiding sin in our lives. So I want to encourage you today, as you're responding in the storms of life, do what Charles Spurgeon warned us. It is no use going to the Lord's battle till we are armed with heavenly weapons. So make sure that we are responding in a Christ-like way, sympathetic, compassionate, and humble, not compromising the truth, but also speaking the truth in love. Well, the second thing that we see, there's also people that are what we would call legal storm chasers. And as we look at Acts 24, verses 2, and then we're going to drop down to verse 5 and 7. And when they had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse them, saying, "We have found this man to be a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him of." So as we look at this particular passage, we say, here he is wrongly being accused of causing riots. Now, isn't this amazing? Paul then caused riots wherever he went. Now, his message was not often well received, and some did not like what he had to say. But as you look at ambulance chasers, there is a certain number of people that are always looking for an opportunity to cash in on something that is going wrong. I think about this coronavirus, and I find it amazing that many businesses have gone out of business because of the restrictions that is placed upon them. But I also find it amazing that some people have made an unbelievable amount of profit during this coronavirus. Paul was a towering intellect. He was well-educated. He understood a wide spectrum of topics on the culture, and he quickly realized that there was no persuading Tertullus to go a different way. So his defense here is a defense that is given cheerfully as he explains the power of the gospel. And he uses this opportunity to share his faith. You know, there's another group of people that you may face as you go through the storms of life, and that would be like mob rule, those who are the storm agitators. The Jews, we learn in verse number 9 of Acts chapter 24, also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. When you think about the majority is not always right. Mob rule can sometimes be very dangerous, and we must understand that God is in the business of making something right or declaring something wrong. Unfortunately, I think many Christians, we have this strange affinity for this world. Oswald Chambers, who wrote a great devotional when he was here on this earth, notes that a crisis will always reveal a person's character. Now, according to the spiritual genius, the private relationship of worshiping God is the greatest essential of fitness. Worship aright in your private relationships, and then God sets you free and gets you to be in a position where he can use you in a powerful and a mighty way. The great word of Jesus to his disciples is to abandon this world, abandon their rights. When God has brought us into a relationship with the disciples, we have to venture out. We are venturing out in this world, but we're trusting entirely on Christ to take care of us. Sometimes you feel like life is so busy. Sometimes you feel like you're so busy in doing what is happening, it's easy for us to lose our focus. Oswald Chambers was just 22 years old when he wrote a long prepared sermon. And as he was writing his long prepared sermon, he died at a very young age. He only had 15 years of public ministry and he died at age 43. He said this, "I feel I shall be buried for a time, hidden away in obscurity. Then suddenly I shall flame out, do my work, and be gone. He thought that once he died at age 43, that was the end of his ministry. He thought nobody would ever quote him again. He thought nobody would ever be blessed by his words again. And here we are decades after his death, still speaking about what he says to us. You know, Charles Spurgeon warned us, "It is no use going to the Lord's battle till we are armed with heavenly weapons. Be ready for the battle." You know, faith can calm the storms in your life. As you think about the storms that you are facing in your life, if you have faith in God, he may not change that storm, but he may change you in the midst of that storm. That's what we see the Apostle Paul doing. Paul cried out in verses 11 through 14 of Acts chapter 24, and he says, "I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written by the prophets." And he understands that he's going to have that peace in the midst of the storm, and he understands that God is going to be with him every step of the way. Do you have that kind of confidence? Do you have that kind of understanding? Bear Bryant gave this interesting phrase, "Offense sells tickets, but defense wins championships." We've got to have both, a strong offense and a strong defense. In Nehemiah 4:18, it says, "Each of us should be builders. And as they're building, they had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand. They were building and defending." As you think about the Christian life, really that's what it's all about, defending the faith and building up the kingdom of God. You know, a pure conscience is where that will help us to navigate through the difficulties of life. Paul himself said, "I have hope in God. I have a clear conscience toward God and man." Do you have a clear conscience today? Is the way that you're leading your life pleasing to God? Is God looking at you and says, "You know what? You're one of my champions. You're one that I can count on because your motives are pure. You're not wrongly motivated by the allurement of this world. You're not even allured by success. You're not even allured by money. You have a pure conscience. Your job is to carry out the will of God, the purpose that God has for your life. You can be a vessel of honor that God can use in a very powerful way. When you get to that point where you have a clear conscience in how you're living your life, you discover that God will actually give you more clarity in the purpose that you have in your life. In verses 20 and 21, we read, "Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council." Paul, with his clear conscience, says, "Listen, if you got anything that I've done wrong, would you share it here with the council today?" He says, "Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you to this day." As we look at this response that Paul gives, he says, "You are responding to me and you have brought some accusations against me, but really the bottom line is this. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I believe that Jesus rose again from the dead," is what Paul is saying, "and that is why I'm on trial to this day." When you think about the power that we have to bless others, we can pray in the midst of the storm, and God will allow us to get through that storm. Well, I want to spend the last few minutes of the broadcast talking about this matter of being smart in how we pray. And if we'll be smart in how we pray, I think we'll see God answer more of our prayers. So let's spell out the word smart. S-M-A-R-T. Letter S. When we pray, we cry out to the Lord, "Lord, would you speak to us?" And I find that often God shouts to us in the times of storm. We often don't like to go through the storms, but the storms are always teaching moments. This is how Job put it. Job 38, verse number 1. It says that the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. So we're going through a storm right now as a nation as we are battling this coronavirus. There's a lot of different angles that we can review this matter of. A lot of people think, well, this is a hoax. A lot of people think there's nothing to it. A lot of people think, well, this is very serious and we need to do more to protect ourselves. People are kind of all over the place on this matter. People are on different sides of the issue. But I want you to know that God speaks to us in the midst of the storm. If we will quiet ourselves, even though things may be going crazy around us, God will speak to us. That is a smart way to pray. Letter M. As we're crying out to God in prayer during times of storms, remember that God is interested in maturing us. God wants us to grow up. As a matter of fact, God is much more interested in me becoming holy than he is in me becoming happy. You see, we drive ourselves crazy because we are driven to be happy. You know, the goal of our lives should not be happy. The goal of our lives is to be holy. And if we are holy, then we'll be happy. That's how we mature. James 1:4 says, "Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be," there it is, "mature, so that you may grow up." Has it ever occurred to you that maybe the trials that you're going through right now are designed not only for God to speak to you, but also for God to grow you up? You know, when you think about being mature, when you're younger, things bother you more than as you get older if you're maturing. Why is that the case? Because as you get older, you've been through a thing or two. You've been through some things and you realize, you know what? God has brought me through things much worse than this. I reckon he'll get me through this as well. This perseverance that God is working within me is making me more mature as I trust him. Well, letter A, as we look at the word smart and how we pray, Lord, would you alert us? Letter A, alert us. Open us up to what you have to say to us today. James 1:5 says, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." And you look at the rest of that verse, and it says that God gives it to us, and he gives it to us liberally, but we've got to ask in faith, not wavering, not like that wave of the sea driven and tossed. James says that man shall not receive anything from the Lord because he is double-minded. So as we pray in the midst of the storm, we say, Lord, would you alert us? Would you give us your wisdom, your perspective in this storm? I reckon as we pray for God to alert us, that we're going to look at the storm much differently. Instead of looking at a storm of something that's going to overthrow us, we're going to look at the storm as something that is going to teach us something about God, something that we did not know prior to that storm. Now listen, nobody enjoys going through the storm. Unless you watch that show, Storm Chasers, right? They're crazy enough to enjoy chasing a storm. But most of us are trying to avoid storms in life. But we can't get around them. It is inevitable. Job said, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble as the sparks fly upward." So we can't get out of all the storms in life. So we must understand that God is trying to alert us in the midst of the storm. Well, letter R, as we spell the word smart, as we are praying through, asking God to give us wisdom and maturity and guidance through a time of storm, letter R stands for the word realign. As we are crying out to the Lord in the time of the storm, we're saying, Lord, would you realign us? Matthew 8:26, Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. What a fascinating response to a storm that the disciples are encountering. Jesus is down in the bottom of the boat, and he's fast asleep in the middle of the storm. The disciples are frightened because of the storm, and I guess they thought maybe Jesus wasn't aware of what was going on, and so they go down and they wake him up. Well, Jesus says, "Well, why do you have so little faith? Do you really think that this boat is going to be capsized with me down at the bottom of this boat? I don't think so. Why don't you have that faith?" Well, Jesus realized that they had their eyes on the storm instead of their eyes on him, and so he went ahead and calmed the storm for them. When you think about realigning us, storms have a way of realigning us. You know, if you're listening from the Hampton Roads area, you know that there's parts of our area that have been realigned because of storms. If you happen to go over the 64 bridge tunnel, Interstate 64 going up into the peninsula, you cross over a place and it's called Willoughby Spit. What a funny name that is, right? Willoughby Spit. Well, you know how Willoughby Spit got there? It was because of a hurricane. That whole landscape was realigned because of a hurricane. I want you to know that storms sometimes are used in our lives to realign us, to get us to go in a different direction, to give us a different perspective, and maybe to even expand our geography. Sometimes God does a shift in our lives to get us going in the right direction. Well, there's one final letter in the word smart, and that is the word test. James says this, "The testing of your faith actually produces perseverance." You know, as a teacher giving tests, teachers give tests because students do what they're tested on. Students don't do what they're expected to do. Students do what the teachers inspect. That's why they give tests. James reminds us that this test in our lives, these storms in our lives, actually produce perseverance. It actually strengthens us so that we can go through future storms. You see, the storms are inevitable. The question is not, will I encounter storms? The question is, when will I be encountering my next storm? Will I be ready for it? So I think if we pray this smart prayer, it will prepare us for the storms that we are facing. So Lord, we close our broadcast today, and we want to thank you for being with us in the midst of the storm. I pray that as one person that is listening today that may not know who you are, that today will be their day of salvation. And for the believers who are listening today, I pray that they will trust you in the storm of life. I pray that we will not have little faith. I pray that they have faith in you to get us through that storm so that we can be mature and complete, not lacking nothing. Thank you for being with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.